In the 17th chapter of John, that's one of the petitions Jesus Christ asked of the Father. You'll find it there, first stated in verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, Jesus is praying, but these believers, the 11 disciples there with him, these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Also in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Sounds like a pretty impressive request, that the 11 disciples there with the Lord Jesus Christ would remain intact, united, one heart, one spirit, one love, one purpose. He had brought them to that point. Now he was about to leave them to go to the cross. He told them that they would be scattered. And then he said that he would rise from the grave and he would gather them together again. He would teach them for about 40 days. And then he would go back to the Father from the Mount of Olives. And 10 days after that, he promised they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit into a living relationship with God. That relationship, not based upon externals, but based upon internal realities. God, the Holy Spirit, would indwell every individual believer. He would then create unity among and between those individual believers. And just as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, distinct personalities, one God. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit would each and together indwell and empower every individual believer and connect them into one body. We probably should have sung, "Thank you for making us one." This oneness is not something that we generate or something we create. It is not organizational. It is dynamic. It is not external. It is internal. It's not superficial, manufactured. It is vital and dynamic. That's why Paul could write to the Ephesians and say to them, there is one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, one body, one body. We must understand, however, that the body of Jesus Christ is made up of every individual believer, and many of those believers have already lived, finished their work, and gone home to heaven. They are still part of the one body. It's possible that there are more believers with the Lord than presently on the earth, that the vast majority of this one body are no longer here in the flesh. It is certainly true that that one body will never be seen in all of its fullness until Jesus Christ returns. Then, and not until then, will all the people who are going to be saved be saved. Then, and not until then, will the 2,000 years of earth history since Pentecost be collapsed, and everyone will be present at one and the same time who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, there's a great passion in our world today and a great deal of emphasis for religious Christian unity. I am not an advocate I am not a promoter of that idea. Here's why. At the day of Pentecost, the 11 disciples in the upper room experienced the inrushing power of the Spirit of God, and they became one. They shared that experience, and that experience set them apart from everyone else in the world. As a result of Peter's explanation that what had happened at Pentecost was an earthly manifestation of a heavenly reality. Jesus had risen from the grave. He had ascended back to the Father. He was sitting at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers, and he had sent the Holy Spirit into the world to do this work, to unite and to connect earth and heaven, to make real on earth what God declared to be true in heaven, to finish the work in each individual believer's life, and through the believers, the Spirit of God would promote the gospel, announce the gospel, engineer and facilitate missionary enterprise so that the whole world would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit of God who would propel men to go out and to tell that would also work in the hearts of unbelievers, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, drawing them to faith in Christ. And when an unbeliever committed his life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God would arc over into that believer's heart, draw him into this body, and make him one of the functioning body. He would no longer then be of the world. He would now belong to Jesus Christ. He would now be a vital functioning part of the body of Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit, and expressing that giftedness in loving service. At Pentecost, 11 were filled with the Spirit of God and became the body of Christ. At the preaching of Peter, 3,000 responded, and suddenly the church now has 3,000 plus 11. And the scripture says they were all of one heart, one mind, united in purpose, in truth. As they began to witness, others came to know Jesus Christ. Soon multitudes of people had come to know Jesus Christ. The gospel then jumped over the barrier between Jew and Samaritan, and the Samaritans came to know Christ. And the Spirit of God made them part of the body of Christ. So there was one body, not a Jewish body and a Samaritan body, one true body made up of every true believer indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul then became the great missionary to carry the gospel out to the Gentiles. Peter was the one God chose first to go to the home of Cornelius and there explain to Cornelius, a raw Roman pagan, but one whose heart was tender toward God. And Peter had the joy of confirming to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, saw Cornelius and his house trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and Cornelius, a raw Gentile, became a functioning member of the body of Christ, and he didn't have to go through all the Jewish hoops. Well, that caused a great controversy. But the Spirit of God led the church to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends racial barriers, that whosoever will may come, that Christ on the cross died for the sins of the whole world, and that whosoever will could come. And you didn't have to come to Jesus Christ through somebody's religion, through somebody's set of do's and don'ts, through somebody's set of gimmicks, that nobody on the earth, then or now, has the power to convey to you this gift of eternal life. This is a decision between the individual heart and the offering of salvation from the hand of the Creator God. As you respond to him and trust him and invite him into your heart, the Spirit of God comes in. You are forgiven of your sin. You are made a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that body is always one. It is made up of all true believers, regardless of race or creed. But you know what happened? Satan immediately launched a counterattack. First, he tried to persecute the church from the outside. What he discovered was that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church, that as these Christians refused to yield to the sword, refused to yield to the pressure, they were more than willing to lay their lives down. They were more than willing to have their homes stolen from them. They were more than willing to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, they counted it great joy when they did. And instead of external persecution destroying the faith, more and more people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So our enemy, Satan, changed his tactic. And he sought ways to corrupt the church on the inside by bringing people into the organizational bodies and churches whose hearts had never been yielded to Christ. Moles, deceitful people, just as Judas was part of the 12 and became Satan's emissary from the inside to betray Christ. So these false apostles and false teachers multiplied within the bodies, the true bodies, the true local churches. False doctrine began to be preached. Things that this book absolutely forbids began to be approved. And from the inside, corruption and putrefaction of the truth began to take place. That's what led to what we call denominations. Denominations are not a bad thing. They were born out of the need a group of people felt when they no longer could tolerate the incorrect teaching and the inappropriate behavior within the confessing church. These people would try to change the church and take it back. They would try to reform the church to its former standards of righteousness and holiness. And when that didn't work, they then were either kicked out or they left those former associations and started over again. 1948, 63 people were excommunicated from the Church of the Brethren in Martinsburg, West Virginia. I was one of them. You know why we were kicked out? Because my parents and other folks like my parents said, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, and we won't fudge on that. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus physically arose from the grave. We won't fudge on that. Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is physically coming back in the air to take us to heaven. We're not going to fudge on that. The Bible declares that it is the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. We're not going to fudge on that. And they said, you'll either fudge or we'll kick you out. And they said, see ya. Denominations are, for the most part, efforts made to reform the church. The Methodist Church, many of you come from the Methodist Church. Do you know your background? The Methodist Church began by a couple of godly men who saw terrible inconsistencies between what this book taught and what was being practiced and endorsed in the state church. And they sought to reform the church, and the leaders of the church said, thanks, but no thanks. And so the Wesley brothers formed Bible societies and taught them a method of personal Bible study devotion that led to lives of purity and passion for Christ. And the mother church kicked them out. Martin Luther saw the enormous excesses in the Roman Catholic system. He sought to reform it. He worked hard to get rid of all the ungodliness that was being tolerated by the church and its its leaders, and the church instead persecuted Martin Luther and those who followed him. Denominations are not bad divisions. They are the result of godly people striving as best they can to remain pure to this book and true to all that it teaches. Anytime you find an individual or a group of people who are being true to this book and all that it teaches, you have found a segment of the body of Christ. And it has been my experience that anytime I come into contact with those folks, I immediately sense the oneness. In the late 1970s, you sent me to Germany as your ambassador. Treisting and I were privileged to speak at a conference that involved all of the English-speaking missionaries who were ministering to Germanic-speaking people. There were probably 50 different denominations represented in that group. One of the first things we did was to have communion together. And as I was sitting there, and they were passing the common cup, an experience that was not familiar to me, and I knew that in the cup was an alcoholic beverage, a beverage that I choose not to drink. I felt strange. I wondered if I was doing the right thing. But as I sat there thinking about it, I knew in my heart that everyone sitting around me loved the Lord Jesus Christ, loved this book, was committed to the truth of this book, and was there seeking to invite others to trust Jesus Christ. As I took that cup and took a sip, I felt a deep unity. I was home. Several months ago, on a vacation Sunday, I'd been invited for a number of times to visit a church, a sister church in our community. So I did, and I happened to go to that church, and they were having communion. I sat in the back because I missed the time when the service started. I was 15 minutes late getting there. They were well into their preparation for communion. And as I sat there and listened to them prepare and went through the mental question, should I take the bread? Should I receive the cup with these folks? The Spirit of God began a work in my heart that basically said, why wouldn't you? These people believe the Bible is the very Word of God. This pastor loves this book perhaps more than I do. These people are serving Jesus Christ. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe that at the cross of Calvary, God in flesh died for their sins and my sins. They believe that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are wonderfully forgiven of all of our sins. They believe that that's a transaction that is eternal and has no way of being violated. Nothing can cast them out of our Father's hand. They believe that that went down through all the things that I knew to be true of them. And when the usher stopped and offered, I took the bread and I drank the cup. And I thought to myself, I'm at home here. I belong here. These folks don't do it the way I do it. The way I've done it all my life. But my conscience was clear. They're a part of the body, and I belonged there. Some months ago, my wife and I were visiting relatives, and they invited us to go with them to a service in their church. The service was very ornate. A long ritual was practiced. And I listened and sought to affirm everything in that ritual that was true to the Word of God. That ritual culminated in an offering of a bit of a wafer, and I could not take it. because they were offering it, teaching that that bit of wafer would communicate salvation to me, and that's a lie. They offered it, teaching that that wafer was a bit of the body of Christ re-sacrificed for me and my sins, and that's a lie. They offered it to me, saying that if I didn't take it and accept all that they taught about it, I was not a part of the body. And they were right. I am not part of that body. The oneness that Jesus prayed for was accomplished at Pentecost. It has been accomplished and reaffirmed over and over and over again every time people who love the Lord Jesus Christ take this book, believe this book, teach this book, love this book, and practice this book. And there is a oneness of fellowship. There is a spiritual unity among all of those people, no matter what their traditions and their backgrounds may and may not be. And you will find wide diversity within the body of Christ on such issues as tongues and healing and prophecy and church government and standards of piety. You will find wide varieties of expression in the body of Christ. But behind all of those exterior things, you will discover that there is a body of believers, of individuals who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and through faith in Him have been made part of His body through the operation of the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. And they are one. And anytime that body of vital, indwelt, spirit-empowered group of people seek to connect with the other side, they are violating Scripture. Jesus very clearly tells us that we are to come out from among them and be separate. And when he was speaking about them, he was speaking of those professing organizations, those professing religious associations who do not believe this book. Father, he said, make them one, just as you and I are one. Well, how were they one? Look with me. Jesus had prepared his disciples for this discussion. Look back in chapter 14 with me, please, at verse 9. Chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus is talking to Philip. He says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak out of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Verse 20. At that day you will know, chapter 14, verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus is teaching that the relationship between himself and the Father was not one of sameness. The Father is distinguished different from the Son. The Son is distinguished and different from the Spirit. I, the Son said, will pray the Father, and he will send another comforter. He will abide with you forever. I, Jesus said, will come and dwell in you. I will send the Holy Spirit. He has been with you, he will be in you, and he will never leave you. The Father and I will come and make our home within you. Do you see, dear friends, that that oneness is not outward and external? It is not organizational. It is not something we manage. It is something that happens because the minute I come to Jesus Christ, God shares his life with me, shares his love with me, shares his spirit with me, and I become one with him. And I become one with everybody else who has that experience. The oneness of the body of Christ is not something we create. It is not something we can create. It is not something that finds its form in externals and superficials. It is a oneness that is spiritual, vital, dynamic, and eternal. A number of years ago, Trisine Thompson stood beside me and said, "I will." And I said, "I will too." And we did. Trisine didn't become a man, she remained a woman. I didn't become a woman, I remained a man. But because of our commitment, two became one. Now, there are organizational manifestations of that oneness. The oneness between my wife and myself is not oneness because she always agrees with me. Sometimes she's wrong. I don't always agree with her. Most of the time, I'm wrong. It's not based upon unanimous opinion. It's based upon a shared love, a shared life, a spiritual union that affects everything we do. Now, she has never tried to bring a third person into that relationship, nor have I. But out of that relationship, there have been a number of children. Some of them we had the privilege of raising. Others the Lord took before we ever had the chance to touch them with our physical hands. Those children share our life. We are family. We have a common shared experience, a common shared ancestor, a common shared love. The family of God is like that. And when Jesus prayed, "Lord, make them one," he was anticipating Pentecost. And Lord, he said, those people who come to know me through the witness of these 11 here, I want them also, Lord, to become one. He was anticipating the work of the Holy Spirit. He was anticipating the day when his promise that the Father would send the Spirit and that he and the Father would come and make their home in every believer, he was anticipating the moment when that become reality. And that is reality today. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian shares that common experience. Because not everyone who claims to be a Christian has been born again. That's the heart. That's the essence. That's the oneness. Now, what we need as believers to do is to be freer in accepting other true believers and enjoying the richness of their experience and appreciating their tradition without compromising one iota what we know and believe to be God's will and God's work and God's word for us. We need to be less critical of the differences that are superficial and that seem to divide us. We need to cooperate more completely with others who are truly members of the body of Christ. Now, how can we do that? There's only one way. Jesus said it in his prayer. He said in verse 15, "I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. How are we kept from the evil one? How do we refuse to be pawned into following the evil one? How do we avoid the apostasy of untruth and unbelief that tends to corrupt believers? How do we do that? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is all we have. We must know the book, know the truth, practice it, believe it, and be controlled by it. And we must mentor all of our relationships with others according to the book. This week I was in a conversation with a couple of other dear believers. We were talking about the matter of the flood, creation, how long the earth's been in existence, those kinds of non-controversial issues. And one of the brothers, somewhat in jest, said, what would you say if Jesus himself suddenly appeared here in the room and he said, hey guys, that's not important. That's really not the way it happened anyway. What would you say? I said, you would just have been visited by Satan. Satan is an angel of light. He seeks to deceive. Deceit always involves 99% truth. It's the 1% of error that makes it deceitful. How do you recognize the 1% error? To the book. Father, sanctify them, make them holy, keep them pure, protect them through your word. Your word is reality. Everything else is illusion. This wasn't the message I wanted to preach this morning, but we're done. Take with you three things, please. Number one, Jesus did not pray a prayer that you and I fulfill by creating an organization of unity. The prayer that he prayed was and is and will be fully fulfilled. We are one. Not all of you had the privilege of being born in West Virginia. Not all of you got red hair, but we're still one. Not all of us are male. Not all of us have been walking with the Lord 75 years like some of you had, but we're one. We share a common life. Number two, as we, through the word of God, identify evil, resist the evil one, and have our lives and our practices sanctified, we will be drawn irresistibly to others who have that same passion. Number three, someday, when Jesus Christ returns, this one body will be manifest, glorified, perfected. Until that day, it's incomplete. There are still folks who have not come to Jesus Christ by faith yet through the gospel. When they do, they become part of the body. There are folks who have come to Jesus Christ, served the Lord. Their bodies are lying at rest. Their souls and spirits are with Jesus in heaven. The oneness Jesus prayed for is a oneness that is modeled after the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They share one life, one love, one purpose, one truth. They are one in essence. One in essence. And every person who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is my brother, my sister, your brother, your sister. We're going to spend eternity together. Now, friend, if you are here this morning and you have never made that commitment personally to come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you, I encourage you, I beg you, make that decision today. Open your heart, confess that you are a sinner. Thank God that at the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for all your sins that you've committed, the ones you're committing now and the ones you haven't committed yet. They've already been taken care of at Calvary. Turn your heart over to him. Invite the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to come and dwell within you, and he will. And he will change your life. He will separate you from the world. He will separate you from the evil one. He will make you a part of his body. And he, through his word, will seek to draw you to become just like him. And it's wonderful. And someday he'll finish that work by taking us into his place, his home called heaven. Fellow believer, Jesus uses a wonderful phrase in this passage to describe us, and with this I'm done. He says, Father, those whom you have given to me, I've kept. Mike, God gave you to Jesus. You're very blessed. Don, God gave you to Jesus. You're very blessed. God gave me to Jesus. If you're here this morning and know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it's not because of any great work you've done, not because of any great faith you've had. It's because God in his love reached down, touched your heart, convicted you of sin, and brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are the Father's gift to his Son. Isn't that special? Our Heavenly Father, we are one, not because we look like it, or even because we often act like it. But we are one with each other. Help us to love one another fervently. Help us to look beyond our areas of disagreement where they do not violate truth, where they do not violate your word, and help us to love and embrace and receive each other and encourage each other. Remind us that we're not competing against each other. We are one in Christ. We have a shared love, a shared life, a shared mission, a shared truth, a shared future, a shared eternity, a shared father, a shared family. There's so much that makes us one. Help us to live out our love for you in loving relationships with those with whom we are one. And Father, I pray for that dear friend here this morning who in his or her heart senses that they are still outside this wonderful unit, this wonderful thing you're building, this body of believers. I pray that you would give them the passion, the desire to turn to Jesus Christ, to be born into his family. Thanks for this time together. Write this passage upon our heart. Help us to live it out, that the world might know that Jesus is God, sent by the Father into this world, and that they might be drawn to trust him, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Now bless our fellowship together as we're dismissed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.